Hi, welcome to Lambert Park Church. Our vision is life with God for the world. Our mission is to invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. We're so glad you're here. Stay tuned for the podcast coming right up.
All right, so in this week's email, it mentioned that this week we're taking a pause from our James study. Probably because it's Mother's Day, but also for some other reasons. Some reasons that I've been wondering, God, what was your purpose in this? Sometimes as the pastor, God puts something kind of in your heart, or you find yourself stirring that way. I trust it's both. And then sometime in the week you think, really, is this? And I feel like God has kept nudging me towards this today. So I'm coming with my hands open saying, God, you got a purpose here for this. We're going to spend a few moments together in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. Which might seem like a bit of an odd text today, but I trust God is in this. And in the end, we're actually going to end up praying that prayer that Kenzie had us pray from Ephesians 3. And in some sense, today's message explores why that prayer is on Paul's heart. So we'll get there. Before I read the text, I need to inform you that of something you might not be aware of, but on Friday night, this past Friday night, roughly 36 hours ago, I think something really powerful happened. Something with cosmic proportions, I will dare to say. On Friday evening, in some measure, to quote the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3, the manifold wisdom of God was made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. What? some of you are thinking, huh? What does that mean? How does he know that? That's an odd thing to say, maybe. But I want to unpack that a bit. I think rather subversively, without many noticing it, this past Friday evening, there were angels and demons. We don't talk about angels and demons much. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians calls them the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms that got a lesson in what God is up to in our world today. There were angels and demons this past Friday night watching what was happening in Victoria that took an advanced course on the wisdom and plan and purpose of God, that caught a glimpse, a fresh glimpse and a reminder of what God is up to in and through Jesus today on earth. And I mean that. And I'm not just making it up, so I want to explain it and why I'm saying this. According to the Bible, throughout all of human history, behind the scenes of all that our human history books account, God has been sovereignly at work, yes? And is today. Sovereignly at work, up to something. The New Testament letter in Ephesians is an amazing study on this. We spent much of last year in this wonderful letter. And there Paul, the Apostle Paul, describes how in the sovereign mystery of grace, in every age, God is at work. And particularly, God is at work seeking to draw women and men to himself through faith in Christ, uniting us with him in faith, uniting us together in him through faith, and lavishing upon us all kinds of spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1 lists them for us, sanctifying us, adopting us, redeeming us, forgiving us, accepting us, saving us, reconciling us, restoring hope to us, empowering us with God's peace, making us a vehicle of God's peace, raising us from death and sin to life in Christ. If all of this is new to you, Ephesians 1 is worth giving a read, maybe especially with a friend. Through all of human history, God has been saving and redeeming for himself, not just individuals, but a people, calling together, forming a people for himself, a people united together in him, which we call the church, God's new society for the praise of his glory. This is what God has been up to all the time, all over the world, in all ages, which includes here, which includes now. And on Friday night, something of this was happening. Something of God's eternal plan, something of God, of the mystery of God's will was made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Okay, I'll keep going in this. Throughout the Bible, we get glimpses of angels and demons. I went looking on Unsplash for an image, and you just get weird things. So I found some sort of like Italian museum. I'm sure up in there, if we really drilled in, there's probably drawings of angels and demons. But the other stuff was just weird, so didn't need to go there. Throughout the Bible, we get glimpses of angels and demons, what they're like, what they're up to, etc. Particularly in the Christmas stories, right? Most of us know, no matter how long you've been around the church, we've seen bits of the Christmas stories, and they all involve, at some point, an angelic messenger, right? Almost all the stories. Primarily as messengers. That's literally what the word angel, Greek word for angel, means, a messenger. Not a teacher, but a messenger, a courier, an emissary of the message of another. And as with many things, there's a lot that we don't know about angels and demons. This is not what you expected on a Mother's Day, is it? Hey, today we're going to learn about angels and demons. But there's loads we don't know. There's loads that people make up. You can find weird YouTube videos that claim all sorts of things. But there's so much about this realm of reality that we do not know. That said, in the midst of the many things we don't know, one thing we do know is that the rulers and powers and the authorities in the heavenly realms are not omniscient. They don't know everything. Only God knows everything. Not even the devil himself, Satan, although sometimes we think he does. Bless you. Only God is omniscient. Only God knows everything. The rest of us are just learning. Yes? So angels and demons, what Paul refers to as the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, don't know everything. They only know, this is very specific, they only know what God lets them in on. Outside of God's enabling, they don't know all that is or all that will be. They only know what God lets them in on. Friends, if this feels really abstract and irrelevant to your life, I kind of agree with you. Right now, it's going to end up being relevant, okay? So stick with me. They only know what God lets them in on. They exist for the glory of God and to further his purposes. And if they're a fallen angel, they have their own agenda, which is to come against God's purposes. But all the while, they, angels and demons, the spiritual force in the heavenly realms, are observing, looking in on what God is doing, and like us, learning day after day God's perfections and plans. And with this, I suspect the angels are often marveling, worshiping God for what he is doing. John Stott, one of my favorite Bible teachers, in his commentary on Ephesians, writes about this. He says, "It is as if a great drama is being enacted. History is the theater. The world is the stage, and humans are the actors. God himself has written the play, and he directs and produces it. Act by act, scene by scene, the story continues to unfold. But who is the audience? Not us. We're the players. The audience are the angels and demons, the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms." Like I said, angels and demons don't know everything. They are learning as they go, being educated as they look in on what God is doing in human history. The Apostle Peter, in the first of his letters, 1 Peter 1, verse 12, gives us a glimpse of this regarding God's eternal plan of salvation. It says, "Even angels long to look into these things." They don't know what's coming. They haven't known everything from the start. They haven't known how God's plan would unfold. Just like us, they have to wait and see as God slowly, methodically, mysteriously works out his plan to save a people for himself. Imagine the angels when God was creating the world, peering from the heavenly realm as God spoke creation into being, and the waters gathered, and the forests grew, and the fields and flowers bloomed, and the birds took flight for the first time. What went on up there? Or up, I don't know, up. Up isn't the right word. There. And as God created humanity in his image, I'm sure there were moments where it was heard among the angels, "O-M Elohim, look at what God is doing. Look at what God is doing. It's amazing. God is amazing." And again, one of them would say, so this is what God's been thinking and planning all along. It's amazing. And throughout history, the angels have looked on, watched as God has unfolded his sovereign plans. And all the while, they've worshiped God for who he is and what he's up to. He didn't sit them down at the beginning and fill them in on all that was going to come. And we chose to let the angels and demons look on and discover his eternal purpose through watching the unfolding of human history, which includes watching us, God's people here in Victoria. Now, guys, I don't get this, okay? There's so much here I do not comprehend, but we're told that they long to know what's happening and that they are paying attention. And you have to think that over the years, there have been many, probably some significant moments in the heavenly realms, like a top 10 list, right? Among the angels, when they looked on and marveled at the wisdom and ways of God. Other times, too, when they found themselves mystified by the wisdom of God. What is God doing here? Or how is God going to work with that for his glory and the good of the world? Or them? Seriously? God, you chose them? Whoa, right? Though never in fear, I would think, because they know God. They know that God is God, that God is able to take any sort of chaos moment and make it a creation moment or a new creation moment, but still they likely had questions. Again, can you imagine what it must have been like in the heavenly realms when sin entered the human story? I wonder if there was whispers at the heavenly Starbucks. What is God going to do with this, right? And centuries later, imagine the angels watching when God the Son, the second person of the eternal Trinity, before whom they had worshiped for all eternity, entered into the human story, took on flesh, and was born to a young woman named Mary and her husband, betrothed Joseph in Bethlehem. Can you imagine what that must have been like for the angels? It gives you a fresh perspective on the angels declaring to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, glory to God in the highest. They didn't know why God the Son had become incarnate and where his life would lead. All they knew is that this child nestled in Mary's arms was God in flesh and worthy of being honored. And so their song likely wasn't just praise to God. It was instruction. It was directive to the shepherds. Friends, this child is worthy of your worship. Give it to him. And then the angels watched so much. But specifically 30-something years later, when Jesus, the Son of God incarnate, now a man, was arrested, was tortured, was crucified. I can't get my head around what that angels must have experienced in that. As Peter told us, the angels, like most of Israel, hadn't understood what the prophets had foretold, and yet likely with no fear, right? Knowing that God, even in suffering, was and is under no threat by another, would be able to turn the horrors of the cross into the victory of God. And that's what he did. Conquering death, conquering sin, conquering the devil through the cross. And I'm sure once they picked themselves off the floor, they worshiped. They worshiped again and again, maybe all the more for the wisdom and grace of God and the horror of the cross. And then there was that morning, 3 days later, when Jesus was resurrected. They looked on and watched Jesus walking in the garden as they had known Jesus to once in Genesis 1, walk in the garden, right? And imagine the worship service in heaven. It must have gone all night. I say that tongue in cheek because in Revelation we're told the worship goes on all night. But I think that night it was different. Lee, I think this is the night that the drummer angels put their hot rods down and pulled out the big sticks. Maybe the toms, and they're pounding away, you know, as they marvel together at the amazing grace of God toward humanity. And then 50 days later, there's that particular Pentecost after Jesus' ascension, when Jesus, who is now with the angels in the heavenly realms, sent the Spirit of God upon all of his followers, and the angels watched as Jesus' followers, both men and women, now were filled with the Spirit of God and began to live in Jesus and become messengers themselves. People alive in the story because Jesus was alive in them, and them now imparting this story, explaining it to others of what God is doing in and through Jesus today. God's love, God's grace, God's power, God's heart now guiding and empowering them. And again, the angels must have had a ball, worshiping God for the wisdom of his ways. And then one more, though I feel like I count of many. That day when Peter, the Apostle Peter, had a vision in which God told Peter that through Christ, the life of the kingdom, the life with God, was now being opened, not just to the Jews, but everyone. And Peter, as difficult as it was for him to get his head around this, trusted it and went out and shared this message that Jesus, everything Jesus had done to open the doors of heaven, the life of God, was for all people, not just for the Jews. And the angels looked on, amazed by what God was doing. That God was accepting all in Christ, every person who turned from themselves to bow to Jesus, which was startling. Up until then, they had always thought, as most Bible readers did, that the focus of God's attention was primarily on the Jews. God loved everyone, but especially the Jews, because they were the chosen people through whom God would bring his life to the world. But now as they watched Peter, they realized that in Christ, the arms of God were open wide to all in Christ. As they watched Peter, they discovered, the angels and demons discovered, the eternal plan of God to make one new humanity in Christ. And the worship and the angels worship the Father and the Son and the Spirit, a community in one. And this past Friday night, what is that? May 8th, in the evening, over at the Church of the Naz, about 150 people from across Victoria, across different denominations, groups that don't always come together, came together and united together in humility and faith before God and sought him for our city, sought God for his mercy and grace in the life of the body of Christ across our city. And I think it happened again. The angels looked on, and the manifold wisdom of God was made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. And I trust they worshiped God because of it. I want to read the text for us, Ephesians, the whole of it, Ephesians 3, 1 to 13. If you have a Bible, open it with me there. If you haven't already done so, or you're a Bible app, Ephesians 3, 1 to 13. If you're unfamiliar with Ephesians, and you have 18 hours to listen, you can go on to our website and listen to last year's long series in it. But I'll just say simply that the first two chapters of this letter, the Apostle Paul's primary focus is on revealing and celebrating what God has done for us in Christ that we do not often see, but is real. How God has poured out his grace upon us and all the ways that has changed our reality and opened a new door for life with God with us. And as chapter 3 begins, Paul is about to launch into prayer. But just before he does, he runs off on something of a tangent about God's unique grace toward him, the Apostle Paul, and toward us, and toward others through us. So let me read it for us. Ephesians 3. It's dense, okay? Stick with me. Oh, I've said that too many times, but that's okay. For this reason, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, and this is the tangent, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy prophets, apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power, although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people. In Greek, it's I'm the leastest. I love that. Although I am the leastest of God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things, his intent was that now, this is the home verse for us today. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There's so much that Paul says here. But the primary arc of this text is this threefold plan of God. God's threefold plan to make the new thing of the gospel known. First, to the Apostle Paul by revelation, says that very explicitly. Second, to the Gentiles, everyone who's not a Jew, the nations, which is probably most of us, through Paul's teaching and preaching in his day, which by the Spirit would become so much of the New Testament for us. So we experience that. And finally, and this is the surprising part, third, through the church. As Paul says in verse 10, God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. The manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms through the church now. The eternal purposes of God to create through Christ one new humanity, one body, one people, united together amidst much natural diversity in Christ. This is one of the surprises of the gospel, that God not only restores and unites us with himself, but through the gospel, God restores and unites us to one another. This is why we are not just a podcast ministry to individuals in isolations with earbuds in walking the streets. God's intent is to form us into a people, not just for the sake of budgets and buildings and tithing needs, but for the sake of the gospel, which shouldn't be a surprise, because if one of the primary consequences of the fall, the invasion of sin into the human story, is relational alienation and the loss of human community, right? That is one of the primary impacts of the fall. When we read Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and we see Adam and Eve turn from God to seek to do life the way they think is best, which includes this fruit. They say, God, we don't need you and your ways to lead us to the best life. We will take this our own way. What they lose is not just their intimacy and empowerment with God, but also with one another. They become people who turn from each other, turn on each other, blame each other. And the story goes and grows. The rest is history, as many would say. It should not be no surprise that if one of the primary consequences of the fall, the entrance of sin into the human story, is relational alienation, the loss of human community, it only makes sense then, thank God, that one of the primary gifts and aims of the gospel, and constantly one of the primary witnesses to the gospel, is the restoration of community in Christ. A diverse community of people united together in Jesus. Jews and Gentiles in Paul's day. Men and women. And it's easy to say that, but let's be honest. Often we can pit ourselves against one another. Rich and poor, progressives, conservatives, across all the divides, united together in Christ, which is why I am convinced that Friday's gathering of about 150 people down the way at the Church of the Nazarene for 3 hours in prayer was actually far more than just an afternoon of equipping and a bit of a prayer service, but it was actually a holy moment when the manifold wisdom of God is made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Because the work of the enemy is to divide us. And we all have people, like at a really base level, where we've just unfollowed them on our social media because we just don't want to deal with them anymore. And that happens in community. It happens in families. It happens in the church. We try to segregate to people that like the same style of music and go to the same coffee shop, have the same social media feed, all those things, right? That is just what we do. That's what everyone does everywhere except Jesus. Jesus is, his arms are just wide open and he invites everyone to his table. There's no one in all of the gospel accounts where Jesus ever says, oh no, not you. Even Judas, who will ultimately betray him for money, he invites to his table to share the Last Supper with him. Through the church. It's God's intent that now, through the church, people called to Christ, united to Christ, would now, by the work of the Spirit, unite together in Christ. Not that Friday night's the only time it happens. I think it does happen a lot. As we gather together on Sundays and unite together in Christ, as countless communities of Jesus followers across our city today and across the world unite together amidst diversity, as we gather as former strangers who are now brothers and sisters in Christ, united in Christ, as Christians of different backgrounds and denominations and convictions, different ethnic groups and cultural identities unite and work together. As huddles of us, it's one of the things I've loved about Living Edge. Raise your hand if you're serving with Living Edge with us. That's not a critique of anyone else. You all have commitments. But I love how Living Edge, serving at Living Edge on Wednesdays in the cafe to our community, helps actually push many of us across just knowing our peers. But all of a sudden you are sorting nasty apples with someone in a different segment of life, different life experience, different stage, whatever, and you know each other now as a face, as a person with a name who's actually your sister and your brother in Christ. This, it matters that we seek to be a people who lean into the unity of Jesus, which is what Ephesians ultimately is all about. Each and every time this happens, the angels and demons in the heavenly realms are informed again that God is at work. Reminded of what God has been up to since the beginning of creation, saving for himself a people who continue to proclaim through their humble, hard-fought, ongoing, costly unity that God is breaking down the dividing walls and remaking a people for himself. Have you ever thought about the fact that you are a part of a community that leads the angels in worship? That you are also a part of a community that sends notice to the fallen realms of the universe that their day is up. According to the Apostle Paul, we, the united body of Christ, are the means by which God displays, reveals his awesome wisdom to angels, which in turn fuels their worship in heaven. And that we are the united body of Christ, we are the means by which God reveals his glorious wisdom to the demons, to the fallen powers, reminding them that God's kingdom is advancing, that they are fighting a losing battle, and their days are numbered here in Victoria. I was at this gathering in the midst of it. There was a moment very end where a woman stepped up to just share a word of encouragement to us that on Friday night, in the midst of our prayer, she sensed God was saying there's been a breakthrough. And I was so thankful to hear it, but inside my being, I felt like, we're having lots of breakthroughs. God is at work. God is at work in the life of our city. God is at work in the life of our community. It's an amazing mystery that God has chosen at times to reveal his will to women and men through angels, right? When we read any of the stories of scripture and we find those accounts in the Christmas narrative, we should be baffled again that God does it. But even more so, we should be baffled that of the amazing mystery that God has chosen to make his great wisdom known to the angels through the church, through the unity of God's people, which is beautiful, but is a challenge, isn't it? Today, as much as ever, Today, as much as ever, maybe because we're all online, post-COVID, we all got antsy. We are so quick to split, so quick to divide. And yet Paul says, the Spirit says through Paul, now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is to be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. And I think Paul's now still applies. This is God's aim today, to unite us together in Christ, which is not easy. In truth, it requires all the resources of God. Yes? Do you have anyone in your life that you have a hard time thinking of them as a brother or a sister? But when Christ opens the table and says, come, they come. There's something powerful about us sharing the Lord's Supper, not as just something we disperse among the room, but we say, come forward, and your eyes are lifted up and you realize you're in a crowd. You're not alone. Oh, and they're in the line too. They are coming with me with their hands open, needing Jesus and receiving his grace just as much as me. And thankfully, God knows that this is not easy. And so with this very thing in mind, in the very next breath, we hear the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit, get on his knees and pray a prayer that was read when you were up here, Summer. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. Can we bow before God, open our hands, and I'm going to pray this for us. And I just want to invite you just to hold in your hands whatever fractured relationships you are living in. And we all are people that you know Christ has called to himself, who have come into Christ but maybe are very different in some way, and you struggle if they were to ever sit in your row at church. If they were the ones serving communion, you might feel like, I don't know if I can do it. But they have been received by Jesus, claimed by his grace. They are your brothers and sisters. And so to this end, Paul prays, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell, that Jesus may rule in the center of your being, in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, because you are, you would not be here today, you would not be bowed before God if his love had not gripped you and called you to himself. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, would have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge for you and for them, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power at work within us, to him be glory in the church, us, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, Alan. Amen. I want to close by just saying that every Thursday morning, Sue Priestley, who was up here announcing the elder about the elders' invitation for nominations, and Jerry Brower, and now Alana Robinson, and I mostly, and the Father and Son and Spirit, there's always a quorum, that's what we say, come together and pray for you, for our life as a church, for different ones of you as you come to mind, for our leaders, for nominations process, for our finances, for our missional partners, for those who are in deep waters. Maybe you've been in deep waters recently and we've prayed for you and more. And this past Thursday, it was no different. And in the midst of our prayer requests that we lift to God, and the list is always just insanely long, right? So often, and again this week, we spend time thanking God for the evidence of his mercy and love and grace already evident at work among us. And in and through you, among us. And I know we have so much to grow in, right? We are fallen people, and you're as much a mess as I am. We all are. Hey, yeah, Lord have mercy, maybe is more the response. Lord have mercy. And yet, by the grace of the gospel, we find ourselves in prayer saying, God, thank you so much for the ways in which Lambrick is a witness to the life of Christ. And I see it and I feel it. Once in a while, I'll run into someone, another pastor, and he'll talk about COVID, that horrible time when every pastor received loads of emails, angry emails from their church saying, you're doing this wrong, you're doing this wrong, you're doing this wrong. There's loads of pastors across the city, across the Western world, across the world, that was their experience. And it wasn't mine. Why? The mercy of God and your kindness. And it's just a reminder to me that you are, by the grace of God, a community whose hands are open to God and to one another. And I am so thankful as I see people walk in our doors. Lambrick has a reputation for being welcoming. Not just nice, but welcoming. And Jesus has a reputation for being welcoming. And I'm thankful for you. And I just want to cheer you on. I look at you and I join the angels at times and say, wow, look what you're doing. I love it, God. Keep doing it. And Lord, have mercy where our hearts do turn away. We are not just in the balcony looking on. In the mystery of grace, we are a community in and through whom God is at work, revealing his perfect plan for his glory, for the sake of the world and our joy in him. Amen? Worship team, come back up and lead us in our closing song, and I'll just lead us in prayer. God, we thank you today that on this Mother's Day, which has all sorts of complexity, is just another reminder too that we need the body, we need a family, we need your family, we need your provision. And we thank you, God, that by the grace of the Spirit, you have given us yourself in others. And we ask, God, that you would continue to lead us to the cross as individuals and together, and you would make and renew us as people that embrace one another, who, as Paul will go on in Ephesians, put on the character of Christ and choose to walk in gentleness and humility, forgiveness, patience, forbearance, whose arms are open because your arms are open to give and receive the grace we need. Amen.